Turn to Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to speak this morning about the example of Christmas. Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This time of year is always a time of excitement and anticipation for a variety of reasons. Kids, because they don't have to go to school, and also looking for the presents that they're going to get, and watching them as they're being placed under the tree, and parents, because just watching the excitement of kids is special. The retailers, of course, this is the time when they oftentimes finally make a profit for the entire year. Employees get the day off, and a lot of things to make this a special time of year. But you know, a lot of times there's just a general good spirit of people. In spite of the hustle and the bustle and all those things, there oftentimes is just a general sense of a festive spirit that is unique to this particular time of year. Now look, I realize that most of what people include in the celebration of Christmas has nothing to do with God. No question about that. In fact, some of it is, you know, pretty foreign to the Scriptures. And even in some, you know, just the fact that it's in December, I don't believe Jesus Christ was born in December. But as I'm getting older, I realize not everything is worth fighting about. I was much more ready to fight when I was younger, and I'm getting less willing to do it now. Not that we shouldn't take a stand on things. Certainly, there are things we need to fight for. There's no question about that. But with age, sometimes comes some wisdom to choose your fights more carefully. And sometimes we independent Baptists are known to just be willing to fight at the drop of a hat. And, you know, that's stupid. Just to be plain about it, it's stupid. And we have we're mad about everything. That doesn't accomplish a lot. We need to certainly bring God out of the shadows and bring Him into the forefront of things. And I believe that's the challenge that we Christians need to strive for, is to do that, but do that with the right spirit, with the right attitude. And even when we stand in opposition to something, we need to be careful that our great speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. Because we're not trying to kill people. We're trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times our attitude does anything but that. So we need to be wise in how we do these things and how we approach some of these things. We want the spotlight on God. We want to give Him the glory and honor. You know, the Scripture does say, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I realize, again, the doctrinal setting of that thing, but there's still some truth that we could learn from that. I want you to think about something, though. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is on Mars Hill. He's standing surrounded by a bunch of pagan idols. And look what he does in this situation. Acts chapter 17. And certainly Paul was not one to shy away from a fight, to hold back when something needed to be stood for. But look what the Apostle Paul did in this situation here. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." So Paul took this opportunity, surrounded by all these idols, and he says, "You see that one there? You admit your ignorance of that one. Well, that's the God I want to preach to you about." And he took this paganism and used it as an opportunity to glorify God. And in the end of this passage, he even quotes an unknown poet or an unsaved poet to support his argument. There's something we can learn from that, Christian, about using what's around us to bring glory and honor to God. We're not going to change Christmas to October. So why not just take what's here with all the focus? Look, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, right?
Amen.
And you got nativity scenes all over the place. You got the living nativities being acted out. Let's take what's there and use it to glorify and honor God. The example of Christmas. This event celebrated this time of year often misrepresented and distorted. But we're not going to change that. But the thing is, God came to this earth for the purpose of redeeming mankind. That's true. Whenever we choose to recognize that. And so while people, even unsaved people, their minds are thinking about this right now, folks. There are people that will be in the program tonight that probably wouldn't come to church any other time during the year. So let's use it to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the example of Christmas. The incarnation can be used to bring honor and glory to God. And there's a number of examples in how that is done. Look at first this, the example of obedience. We read the passage there in Matthew. Think about Joseph for a moment. Here's this man. He's got this woman that he's been espoused to since they were children. Now, we don't know exactly how old they are, but they're probably not very old, although Joseph does seem to be a little bit older than her. But she has been promised to him as his wife. And suddenly he discovers she's been away for 6 months visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who is also about to have a child. And she comes back after a six-month absence, and she's pregnant. How did that happen today? Guys wouldn't be real happy with that situation, would they? But you know, Joseph looks at that thing, and he shows some character here. He says, "You know what, I'm not going to go through with this." But yet, there's some affection and love for her that's still being displayed here. He says, "I'm not going to do it publicly, but I'm going to put her away." And then suddenly the angel comes. It says, "Joseph, hold on a minute. There's some things you need to know about this. She's with child with the Holy Ghost. No hanky-panky has gone on here. There's nothing wrong about this situation. And Joseph, here's what God's asking you to do. Take that woman who's going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from his sins." And what did Joseph do? He obeyed. That's amazing. That'd be a tough one to swallow, wouldn't it, guys? Yeah. He was obedient. Mary was obedient. Look at chapter 1 of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Because she gets a similar situation. An angel appears to her and says, okay, I got some news for you, Mary. You're going to bear a child. What? I've never been with a man. How can that possibly be? Well, here's how it's going to go down, Mary. The Holy Ghost is going to create a child in your womb. Oh. Look at verse 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She had some questions, but those questions were answered, and then it's, okay, whatever you say. That's obedience. The shepherds, up there in the field there, keeping watch over their flocks, and suddenly their night is broken, intruded in on by these angels. I said, you guys need to get out of town and see this child that's just been born. And immediately they go and see that child and then take off and tell everybody what they've seen. Obedient. But there's another obedience here. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. There's a lot of things I don't understand about the Bible, and this is one of them that just, I believe it, I don't question it, but I don't get it. Hebrews 5, verse 8, speaking about Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't understand how God can learn something. That's what it said. That he took upon himself this form of a man. And in the doing of that, somehow that taught him something. He learned something through the things that he suffered. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is an example of obedience. And just like Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, as he prayed in the garden just before his betrayal that night, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Throughout this whole thing, there's that example to us of obedience. But Christian, what about your own life? I mean, how many times does God lay upon our heart something far less strenuous and difficult than these things, and yet we balk, we resist, we rebel? Anything. But whatever you say, God, I'm up for it. Obedient. God highly prizes obedience, folks. Says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God honors obedience, and he honored it in the lives of these people here. The example of obedience. Number two, I want you to see the example of serving in adversity. You know, I think Christians, we get this false idea somehow that now that I'm saved, I'm God's child, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, heir to all that he has, that nothing difficult or wrong or harmful is going to happen in my life. Nothing could be further from the truth. And when some trial or heartache does come our way, the first thing we want to do is rebel and charge God with messing up somehow in our lives. Adversity is a part of the Christian life, folks. Put yourself in the place of these people here. Well, let me back up just a minute. You know, we think that, you know, every sea is supposed to part before us. The manna is supposed to be there every morning, just like we expect. And everything is supposed to be perfect. There's never going to be a problem. But look at Joseph and Mary. God clearly spoke to both of these individuals. That angel came to her, informed her what was going to take place, that she was going to be chosen to be the one that God, through her, was going to bring into this world, Jesus Christ, Himself appearing in flesh. And then He tells Joseph, it's all right. God's doing this. God is going to be glorified in this. They've got this clear message from God about what He plans to do, how they're going to be a significant, a very important part of the plan and purpose of God in bringing redemption to all of mankind. Nothing could be clearer about what God plans to do for them. But this special calling didn't keep them from having to endure some things. Because as she's nearing the time of her giving birth, suddenly they've got to make a 100-mile trip. Probably on foot. Now I know that, you know, that oftentimes there's a donkey associated with this. And I don't know, Sarah, would that comfort you to know that you got to ride a donkey instead of having to walk? Either way, it's not going to be very pleasant. 100-mile trip. Great with child. On top of that, they're bearing the shame of reproach of everybody thinking that this is an illegitimate child. They're 100 miles from home. They're alone. They're ostracized. And they've got no place to stay. How many of you would say, oh, isn't it sweet to be in the perfect will of God? They were. And yet look what God asked them to go through. To fulfill His perfect will. You see, too often times we want everything to go smooth. It doesn't. In fact, the more you serve God, the more faithful you get to God, the more obedient you are to God in your life, sometimes the more difficult it gets. Because you know what? There's an enemy out there. And he's out to destroy you and me. And to keep you from fulfilling that will and being obedient to our God. That's the last thing he wants. But you know, put Satan aside. Sometimes God just asks some difficult things. Like Joseph. As in the Old Testament Joseph. Think about what he went through. In the perfect will of God. Because God had to get him from here over to here to provide for and protect his family, his heritage. Look what God did to him. Look what God did to Job, or allowed to happen to Job, however you want to state it. There's a lesson in adversity as we think about the nativity. No midwives, no doctors, nothing to take care of her. Put in a manger, a place with animals. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example to us in many ways. God used him to evangelize all of Asia Minor. Basically, all the known world of that time. God used him to write over half of the New Testament. 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, I believe, were written by the Apostle Paul. And some say he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. I'm not disputing that. I just don't know how you would actually measure that to be sure. But certainly he was a great man of God, used greatly of God. And even in his disobedience, he was serving and honoring God. And look what he says here, beginning in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, say one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What would your list look like? Well, I had a flat tire on the way to church today. I didn't get to eat breakfast today. Verse 28, beside this, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window and a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. That's the Apostle Paul. He's faced some adversity in his life. And yet how oftentimes does some little thing go wrong in our lives? God, why'd you let this happen to me? There's a lesson in adversity of bearing our cross and following Him and bringing honor and glory to Him in our lives. You know, sometimes it's that adversity that somebody else sees in our life and it makes a difference. That coworker of mine, I've told this story many, many times, but one of the things that got my attention about him when I was unsaved, watching this saved man and the adversity that he endured, the persecution, the jokes, the pranks that were played on him, and the way he endured it all with a grace that I don't think I'm still capable of. I mean, there were some downright nasty things done to him. And he just took it and praised God and went on. And when some trial or heartache or difficulty comes in your life, you got no idea, because he had no idea I was watching him. You got no idea who might be watching you. We want God to be glorified, don't we, in our lives? We need to suck up under the adversity. Thirdly, there's this as the example of humility. Joseph and Mary were both humbly submitted to God's will, to God's purpose in their lives. Oh, okay, God. This is what you're going to do? All right. And, you know, I know there's not a lot of detail and a lot of information given, but there's no indication anywhere in that trip that they had to make to Jerusalem, any place, that they resisted or griped about what God brought into their lives. In every way, it seems to be just humble submission and obedience. But, you know, the greatest example of humility in this whole thing is Jesus Christ. He became a man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, if you got a new version of the Bible, it doesn't say God there. It says he or that which was. It takes the deity of Jesus Christ out of this passage. It says, God was manifest in the flesh. One of the clearest verses on the incarnation, that God became a man. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word, in verse 1, it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So verse 14, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is a mystery. There's certain things, or certain aspects of this that I don't think any of us can fully comprehend. How that Jesus Christ could be a human being, but at the same time God. And still, when He spoke, could pray to God in heaven. I don't understand it. I don't need to understand it. I just need to believe it, because it's what the Word of God says. He, God, as the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, in her womb was God created a human being, but it was a human being that He Himself was going to be. So as Jesus Christ walked the earth, He was God. But yet He was still a man. But He had to humble Himself to do that. Mary did not give birth to God, okay, as the Catholics teach. He was simply a human manifestation, a human, He became a man in that. And it was only by God's power that was even possible. God used her to become a man, He who had existed from eternity. But to do that, think about this. God humbled Himself. The God of all creation became subject to all the limitations, all the weaknesses, all the things that we as human beings experience. The Bible says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. This is the lesson of humility in this thing. That the God of creation should become a part of His creation. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, man is made a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, God has placed us over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field, but we're not over the angels. We are a lower level of creation than an angel. That's what He said here. Thou hast made us a little lower than the angel. And God became a man. Not a member of the highest level of his creation. He became a lower level of his creation. But it gets down even lower than that. Go back to Philippians 2. We read this a moment ago, but I'd like to look at this again in regard to this point. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, verse 5 of Philippians 2, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, we need to have the same attitude, the same mind that Jesus Christ has got in this. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. He's equal with God in every way, shape, and form. He is God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. So he didn't become an angel, he became a man. But even then, he became a lower level of humanity. He didn't come to the service of the king. He could have, but he humbled himself. Being made himself of no reputation, took him upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Man. God, who created everything, bowed way, way down. Not only on his knees, but flat out on his belly. To become a servant. And then to submit himself to one of the most cruel forms of punishment ever created by man. The crucifixion on a cross. To have his hands and his feet nailed to that thing and to hang there for 3 hours with the sun beating down upon him. And if that wasn't enough, and again, I can't explain this, I can't fully understand this, but somehow it says God the Father forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. He humbled himself to become obedient unto death, to become a man, the lowest form of man, and to suffer the indignity and the suffering and all that was included in that form of death that he endured. Why? Because he loved you and me. The lesson of humility. He went way, way down. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Begin in verse 2. I'll start at verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. That's the virgin birth. And he hath no form nor comeliness. Jesus Christ was not the most handsome man to ever walk on the face of the earth. He said he had no form or comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. It wasn't like when he walked into a room, everybody, oh, look at that! He just blended right in. There was nothing physically that attracted people to him. It was who he was and what he did. There was no form nor comeliness nor beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Born to this couple who were ostracized, he humbled himself. Ought not we to be willing to humble ourselves? The example of humility. Number four. This is an example of giving. The most important gift of all, the gift of salvation. He did all of this because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were despised, rejected, gone astray, and yet he loved us and suffered and died in our place that we could be reconciled to him. Man, that's the greatest gift anybody could have. You know what else? It's also the most costly gift that anyone could ever have provided. Because he completely and totally gave himself for the purchase of our salvation. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift, the Bible says over and over. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize how ridiculous it is for someone to think that somehow there is some way that they can be good enough, or they can do enough, or something that they can contribute to make themselves worthy to get to heaven? When Jesus Christ gave himself for that purpose? It's to spit in his face when you say, I'm doing this so I can get there. It's a gift. And the only way to receive a gift is to receive it. You can't buy it, it's no longer a gift. You can't earn it, it's no longer a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest gift that have ever given, the example of giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 15. Paul says this, but thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's the example of Christmas for us, of obedience, of humility, of serving in adversity, and of giving. The giving of myself for someone else. Let's learn the lessons that we can get out of Christmas. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us in these next days to search each of our own hearts for our obedience, our willingness to suffer whatever you bring our way, our willingness to humble ourselves before you. and a willingness to give of ourselves to you. In whatever way you ask, that you might be honored and glorified through us. Sometimes what you ask may be difficult. God, too often times we get so wrapped up on the immediate, on the things right around us now, and the things that are important to us that really aren't important to you. And we miss view of eternity, where suddenly all the things that were important are going to be revealed for how worthless they truly are. And the things that were really important reveal for how valuable in your sight they are. Your word tells us even if we give a cup of cold water in your name, we'll not lose a reward. God, may we be willing to reach out to those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, may we be willing to give to you whatever you desire and ask of us. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray you'd speak to that heart and help them to see all that you have done for them, to provide for them the way to you, the way of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, eternal life, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God, if there's someone that needs to be saved this morning, speak to that heart and bring them to you, we pray. And help us, God, through this season to glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.